Book of Exodus, chapter number 8. Won't keep you long tonight. We've just got a few verses we're going to cover as we go into the plague of lice. The plague of lice. What a subject. Very unpleasant to think about. Very unpleasant to talk about. I know that at least once a year in the public school system, the problem passes through. And it's very embarrassing for the teacher to signal out certain young children and send them home with a note that says you're going to put the blue stuff all over your young'un from head to toe before they come back. I don't remember that happening when I was a kid. I don't know. Maybe I had them all the time. I don't know. But it happens a lot today. It happens a lot. And because it'll race through that class. And so it's not a real pleasant subject, but there are a lot more unpleasant subjects to talk about. So we're going to talk about the plague of lice tonight. When I read this scripture, I thought about the words of Jesus when he talked about hell. And he said it was a place where their worm dieth not. So it'd be one thing to live with lice in this life, but it would be a far worse thing to live with worms or lice forever, wouldn't it? Amen. This was a plague which was sent upon Egypt. However, it was a temporary plague. That which a man suffers after death, if he's not right with God, is something that's eternal. Therefore, it behooves us to consider those things. God will allow temporary judgments to come our way in life in order to prepare us for eternity. Try to get our attention to let us see some things in order that God might be able to spare us from the far worse things. Jesus said, don't fear a man who's able to kill your body. He said, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Amen. That's who you should fear. Now, the devil doesn't have that power. Matter of fact, he's going there. And he can't help it. There's no escape for him. Amen. He's going to be cast in there. Amen. And so it's not he that does that. Amen. He can destroy your body. He can. However, he cannot destroy your soul. He can deceive you into allowing it to be destroyed. But he doesn't have that power. But I want to tell you, the Bible says in Revelation 20, that whosoever's name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire.
Amen.
Not willingly jumped or strolled over there and waded out in it. They were picked up and cast. And the reason that happened was because they didn't want to go. You can mock, you can make fun all you want to in this life about selling ice water and snowballs in hell, and it ain't going to be that way.
Amen.
There won't be any laughing when that time comes. The Bible says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I tell you, it'd be far better if God let a misfortune happen to you in this life that gets your attention to focus on him and you escape hell than let you have a happy life and die and go to hell.
Amen.
The Bible says, as a matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, that it's better to go to the house of mourning, to the funeral home, than it is to the house of feasting, to the banquet, to the party. And he gives a reason for that, because he says the living will take it to heart. Because for a moment in time, they'll consider that they're going to suffer the same fate that one day they're going to die. Amen. And so that's usually what we think about when we go to a funeral. We're sorrowful for the family. We're sorrowful for ourselves, for the loss of the loved one or the friend. But yet at the same time, our own mortality becomes ever real to us, doesn't it? Especially when you begin to get older. Amen. And so that's what the Bible says. God's trying to get our attention on eternal things tonight, not upon the temporal things. Amen. And that's what he's trying to do to these Egyptians. Now, he sent, this is the third plague. He began these judgments dealing with what they perceived to be their source of life, which was the Nile River. Then they progressed out. We talked last time about the frogs that came out of the Nile. Many, many of them. Couldn't walk without stepping on them. Couldn't sit down without sitting on them. And it even went into their homes and their places of business. However, we're going to find tonight that the plague is progressing. Just as man progresses toward the knowledge of the truth, so the judgment of God progresses. It was external in the Nile River. They were able to dig in the sand and get their water. The frogs came into their homes and they endured them for a while. and they were gone. However, now God moves further in his judgment, and he begins to touch the body. And it becomes real, real, personal, amen. He's going to touch the body. God gets your attention when he touches your body. I thought for years I was indestructible. Well, all of my life. Thought I could do anything that I wanted to. That included drink all I wanted to drink, run all I wanted to run, drive as fast as I wanted to drive, just do whatever I wanted to do. I was indestructible. Then one day, God touched my gallbladder, and it kicked out on me. 18 months later, he touched my back, and it kicked out on me. And you know what? My mortality came up in my face. The last time they wheeled me into that operating room, cold, if you've been there, tile room, like a big bathroom, and it's cold, it's a freezing. I know we're corruptible because if they don't keep you cold, you must rot in there. They keep you freezing. And I looked around, nobody was there. They deserted me, left me in there on that slab by myself. And I said, God, this ain't right. And I want you to know, whenever I came out of there, I was ready to hunt something to do for God. Amen. I know what it feels like. And when God touches your body, he gets your attention. Let's stand for a few moments. We'll be sitting for a while. And let's read these four verses. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 16. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Father, bless your word. Speak to every heart, meet every need, and magnify your Son, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We see the progression of the plagues from the river Nile. And right off the bat, I see something different about this plague as it begins to happen. The first thing that I see is what I call the forgotten demand. You see, previous to this, in every instant, God sent Moses to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." But this time, God doesn't send him to say, "Let my people go." God doesn't send his warning. God doesn't send his word. He just sends the judgment upon them. And so we see two things about this judgment of God and the lice. First thing we see is that it was simply unannounced. He had no forewarning. He had no knowledge that it was coming. It just popped up. It was a surprise, if you will. No word of God to come from him. No expectation of what God was going to do. No revelation. It just happened. Much like the earthquakes out on the West Coast. I'm telling you, they spent millions of dollars. They even have an earthquake study group funded by the federal government studying earthquakes and trying to figure out some way to predict an earthquake, but they just can't do it. They've been predicting for years the big one, but every time that earthquake hits, boy, it's sudden and it's without warning. That's exactly the way that this plague is. For you see, after God has warned somebody time and time again about something, God's no longer obligated, neighbor, to keep warning you. God just lets you go until one day the judgment falls. Amen? Now, God may deal with you a long time, and God may warn you many times, but I want to tell you, God's not obligated to do that. Once God says something, that's enough. Amen? Once God reveals something to us, that is enough. Now, there's an interesting verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 1. Listen to what it says. It says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." What he's saying there is an individual that has been reproved many times and stiffens his neck against God to pull and buck against his yoke, that he will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, there's no stopping it. You see, that's what I try to get people to see. You go ahead and you play games with God and you resist the will of God for your life. You keep pushing against God. And whenever God decides he's had enough and he begins to move in judgment against you or against your family, don't bother crying. Don't bother squalling to God because she ain't going to stop. It's beginning to fall. Amen. Without remedy, he said. And so God here moves in a little different way in that this time he shows Pharaoh, I want to tell you something, buddy. I don't have to tell you everything I do. Amen. God doesn't have to tell me everything he does, but God has chosen to tell me a few of the things that he does do. This is not everything that God has done or that God has said, but this is all God's concerned about me knowing about what he has done and what he has said. Amen. So God's not obligated whatsoever to let me know anything except that which he's already promised to let me know. And neighbor, whenever God speaks to our hearts and convicts us and tells us, you know what's right, you know what you ought to do, and we push and we say, well, you know, I know that that's right, and I intend to do that one day, or whenever I get around to it. Neighbor, God's not obligated to say anything else to you. God's going to see that the gospel of his Son passes by folks in this world. Now that's God's responsibility. God does that. God calls men to preach. God calls missionaries to go to lands to preach the gospel. And I'm telling you, there's no place on the face of the earth that you can find that the gospel has not at one time or another been there. Already been there. That's right, amen. That's God's doings. Now, generations may have forgotten God, just like our country is in the process of doing now. But God sends his word. God having done that, he doesn't have to send it back anymore. God's not obligated to ever send his word to China again, because China once was full of the word of God. You know that? I've got a bunch of books by a man named Watchman Nee that had his tongue cut out for preaching in China. He was a Chinese. His own people cut his tongue out. Huh? God's not ever obligated again to send that gospel there because those people rejected it. Now it's still able to get in there. Amen. Thank God for that. He's not obligated to ever send it back to Russia, but he did. I think for one big reason, I think, was to let the Jew go. And that's a prophecy. Amen. They done that. Those that wanted to, they've already gone back. Amen. That door's shutting up again. So God's not obligated to send his word more than once. He's told Pharaoh time and time again, let my people go. But this time he doesn't do it. And he sends the judgment unannounced. Amen. It was unannounced and it was unexpected. Now, you know, I put myself in Pharaoh. I play devil's advocate and I say, now, if I was looking for God to do something, what would I be looking for? I mean, he's turned the river into blood. He sent frogs to the house. So the next thing I'm looking for is something big. I'm looking for God to send a herd of elephants tromping through or something. I ain't looking for God to turn lies, dust into lies. Amen. I ain't looking for lies. I'm looking for something big from God. So it was very unexpected. Somebody has said God moves in mysterious ways. His wonders to behold. And indeed that is true. Amen. And so it was very unexpected. Go try to figure God out. Go try to figure which direction he's coming from and what he's up to. Oh, it's a job, ain't it? Amen. The only handle we can put upon God is the handle of his word. And that's it.
That's it.
Amen. Now, Pharaoh, having rejected his word, he had no handle whatsoever to grasp God with. So God sent this plague unannounced and in an unexpected way. Amen. Because the demand had been forgotten. Amen. But the next thing we see in the next verse, in verse number 17, is what I call the ferocious dust. Huh? Look, if you will, at the magnitude of this plague. He turned dust into lies. Now, let me ask you this question. What is the major material that Egypt is made of? Dust and sand. Amen? Dust and sand. So, this may have been a plague brought by a very insignificant and small parasite, but the magnitude of its volume in that he chose the dust to become lice. Amen. I mean, you can explain the river turning red with your scientific methods if you want to. And you can explain the flood of frogs coming out of it because of what happened to the Nile. But you can't explain dust turning into
to lies, can you?
And so the magnitude of this miracle is seen in the fact that God took that which there was so much of in the land and transformed it into lies. But not only that, what these lies were. Now, I'll be honest with you, I had to look it up. Well, I wasn't real sure what that was. I mean, I know basically and generally, but I didn't know a whole lot about the characteristic of lies. One's a louse. Now you know why we use that word in a slang way. You want to tell me why we use it in a slang way? You call somebody a louse? Because a louse is a parasite. What do you mean? He's a blood sucker. He sucks the blood out of your body. And so God took the dust of the earth, He transformed it into lice, and those parasites were found in every man, sucking the blood right out of him. Amen. My soul, what a horrible plague. You ever had a bad itch? Amen. I get to itching when I think about this. I feel the hair on my leg moving right now. Amen. There's very little that is as bad as having an itch that you cannot scratch. Anybody that's ever had a cast understands that. Boy, you get to itching under that thing and you can't reach it or scratch it, and it just drives you out of your mind. Amen. Can you imagine the very dust of the earth transforming into lice and leaping upon man and beast and biting and gnarling and sucking the blood out of them? I can't think of anything much horribler. Amen. But we're going to get to something. But that's bad enough. I mean, look at the magnitude of this thing. How far-reaching it was and how horrible it was. Praise the Lord. I'm glad God takes care of His people. Amen. 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 Now, you see, we've always been plagued with blood suckers. Amen. Amen. They suck the blood right out of you. Amen. That's right. We've got a crowd today that we might could call blood suckers. Amen. Sometimes I wonder why God allow these things to happen, but He does sometimes, amen, to try us and to test us. And so we need to understand that these lice were not real pleasant. They were attached to the body. Amen. See, that's where you find blood suckers, wherever you find the body. Amen. And there's blood suckers attached to the body of Christ. You see, the Bible said that whenever the children of Israel went up out of Egypt, we're going to find the Bible said that a mixed multitude goes out of that place. A mixed multitude. What are you talking about? I mean that not all of Israel was Israel. There were some bloodsuckers that went up. There were some parasites that went with them simply for the sake of escaping the judgment that had befallen Egypt. Now you think about it. The state that Egypt's going to be in after God sends 10 plagues of that place and does everything but completely and utterly destroy Egypt. Some folks said, "Ain't no use in hanging around here. I'm going with these folks." Amen. They didn't like God, didn't have no love of God, no trust of God, but just to escape that judgment, said, "I'm going to go with these people." Honey got in the wilderness, and brother, they began to suck blood, and all they became was problematic in the wilderness. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. We got some in the churches. Amen. That's all they're there for, is for the ride. You know why? They think they're escaping the judgment of God by hiding in the house of God. A neighbor, all the aggravating and hellish, devilish things they do. Neighbor, how in the world could they deceive themselves into believing that God was going to deliver them from the judgment to come? But yet they're there all the time. Amen. I preached a lot of places. And I've met a lot of people of God everywhere I went. But I assure you, everywhere I went, I also found a devil or two.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now I hope that I found the exception. And I always hope that. And I'm not looking for things. But I'm telling you what I know. Don't be surprised if someday, some night, one of those bloodsuckers walks in the door, amen, to feed off of you and me.
Amen.
To feed off the body of Christ. Amen. This was a horrible, horrible plague. But I want you to consider the mystery of the plague. Lice are almost invisible to the naked eye. Amen. You ever seen a mama take a child's head and be fumbling through there? I think I saw something jump. You know, just at least, I think I saw something. There they are. Amen. But they're almost invisible to the naked eye as that teacher examines that young one. Amen. And so it's something that you can't hardly see. Honey, you can feel it.
Amen.
You can feel it when it goes to clamping down on your hide, can't you?
You know it's there. You may not be able to see it with your eyeball, but you know that it's there, and you know exactly where it is, and you know exactly what it's doing. Amen. It may be a secret as far as the world is concerned, but it ain't no secret in you. Now, you know, that reminds me of the way God works. God, talking to Nicodemus, he said, you know something? You see the wind blow. It blows wherever it wants to blow. It does what it wants to do. And you can't see it. But you can see the effect of it. You can see the trees moving. You can see the effect that it has on things. It's almost invisible to the naked eye. But you can see its product. Amen? That's right. Well, that's the very same thing that was happening here. They're being able to see there's an invisible power working here that I don't understand and I can't see. But I tell you this, I can feel it. I can feel it. I know it's there. Listen, lice are not only parasites. You know what else they do? They lay their eggs in your skin. Isn't it curious to you? In verse number 17, it said that they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with the rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man. Not on man. Because, honey, after they get on you, they get in you. You see, here's the problem. Egypt's problem wasn't an external problem. It was an internal problem.
Amen, that's right.
Egypt's problem was not a physical problem. Egypt's problem was a spiritual problem. Amen. And God's trying to progressively lead them to the central point of their problem and their real need. Amen. They have a spiritual need that only a God can meet. They come in, they lay their eggs in your skin, and they keep producing. That's why whenever we take these children who get these things in school, you have to cover them with that blue stuff from head to toe. And then about 2 weeks later, you have to do it again. You know why? Those eggs are hatching out. Those eggs are hatching out. Hey, man, you know something? You let a bunch of lice come into the house of God and lay their eggs, they'll be there for generations. Amen. I've seen it. I have seen it. I've seen three generations in a church before, and they were all identical. You want me to tell you why? That first lass came into the house of God. Nobody had guts enough to say, listen, bud, we don't do those things around here, and we don't tolerate what you're doing. But because of his relationship, they allowed it to happen. He laid his eggs in that church, and generation after generation, the very same ones hatched. Went to a man one time. I was pastoring a church there. He told me a lie the very first time that I went to see him. He told me a lie, and I knew that it was a lie, and I'm convinced he knew that I knew it was a lie. He just couldn't help himself. You know what? It wasn't long after that I met his son, and he was just exactly like him. Amen. You see, he laid those eggs in the house of God. They hatched. That's why you've got to deal with sin right out of the hole. It ain't pleasant. It's no more pleasant than putting that blue stuff on your hide. But neighbor, you got to do it.
Amen.
To get rid of the lice. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, well, that's not very nice. I tell you, it's a whole lot better than scratching forever.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you what I've learned and what I've seen in the house of God. You let them come in there and they'll lay those eggs. And you can believe one thing. One of these days, those things will begin to hatch out. These lice were in men. That is where our problem is, bless the Lord. It's not on the outside of our body. It's on the inside of the body. Pharisees, that ultra-Puritanist religious crowd came to Jesus one day. How come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? Jesus said, you don't understand. It's not that on the outside of a man that defiles him. It's what's on the inside that defiles him. Amen. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. Amen. If he eats a greasy burger with a dirty hand, I don't defile him. He said, it's what comes out of him that defiles him. For out of the heart proceed all these evil things. Amen?
Right.
Amen! And so when you allow something to get inside, you can be sure of one thing. It will hatch and it will bring forth its fruit
in time.
Amen. And you know what it just might be?
Might be the judgment of God. It might be the trial of God.
Amen.
God stamps Ichabod across a lot of places. God help us. I want to tell you what I've seen. I've seen that God will let a place go for a generation. He will. And He will allow once more His Spirit to breathe through that place and give that place opportunity to enter revival and move on with God. I've seen it. And they have that choice at that point in time. Say, yes, God, we repent of our sin. We're going on with You. Or they have the opportunity to continue the way that they want to go. Amen. Amen. That's right. And a lot of them had to say choose to keep on going the way that they've been doing. They don't realize that they have an internal problem. Well, they look good on the outside. Everything seems to fare well. But honey, inside they just eat up with lice. Those eggs are laid all within them. Amen. The ferocious dust. But not only that, let's look at the message of the plague. What was God trying to get across here? What was God speaking to here? What was He trying to accomplish? First thing He did, He rendered the Egyptian priests unclean. You see, they had a priesthood, part of which probably these magicians were, and they were ultra clean people. Amen. They were circumcised. They shaved every hair on their body from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. Kept themselves clean, shaven. They washed themselves 3 times a day. They wore pure linen robes. They were ultra clean. And they could not minister in their tremendous Godhead except they were physically and outwardly pure. Not spiritually, because they were spiritually corrupt, but outwardly, physically pure. So just like that, God cut off the priesthood. And they couldn't minister. Let me tell you why. They were too busy scratching. They were too busy scratching. They were too unclean. No man could minister to those gods. Amen. You got to give them credit for that. Amen. Some of them got more zeal for their God than we got for ours. Amen. That's right. And so what God did in His message here was that I'll cut off your priesthood. I'll reach into the very depths of your religious circle. And I'll put a stop to it whenever I bring these lies into men. But not only do we see that ferocious dust, but then we see the frustration of the devil. For in the next verse, the Bible says here that the magicians tried with their enchantments to do the same thing that Moses and Aaron did, but this time things were different. You'll remember that in the plague of the Nile, in the transformation of the water into blood, the Egyptians, magicians attempted to do the same, and the Bible said they did. When the frogs came upon the land, that they attempted to do that, and the Bible said that they did. But when it came to these lies, the Bible said they were not able to bring forth the lies. You know what I'd have done if I was an Egyptian? I'd have said, thank God, you religious crowd been adding to the problem long enough. Amen. Ain't it a shame whenever the religious people become part of the problem? Yeah. And finally, God put a stop to it. Amen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the outward church is going to become so corrupt in the last days that it's going to be identified as an abominable whore. Amen. Because she talks like God, but she don't walk like God. Amen. And she identifies with everything in the world, but not God. Amen. That's right. And so we see here that these religious people were just part of the problem. And when it came down to it, now listen, can you see the fight that they're fighting against God? The blood, they add to the problem. The frogs, they add to the problem. Wouldn't you think that by now they'd say, listen, we've been imitating everything that Moses and Aaron have been doing, but you know, I kind of get the idea that we're really causing more trouble than solutions to come about. Amen? Right. So maybe we ought to back off and just let Him do it, not magnify the problem and intensify it any more than it already is. But yet here, after having suffered through the first 2 plagues,
Whenever God transforms another miracle and sends another plague and judgment into the land, yet they still try to imitate God and add to the problem. Oh, such is the hardness and the blindness of the religious mind. Honey, you just can't change a man's mind once something gets soaked into his head religiously. Yeah, I mean, I found out, it doesn't matter. You show them from the Word of God, and honey, it is tough to crack that shell. It takes the power of God Almighty to ever change it.
Amen.
And so the Bible says that they tried to do the same thing with their enchantments, but this time the devil was frustrated. He wasn't able to imitate God. See, that's what he always has wanted to do, was to be like God. Not like God in His holiness and His majesty, but God in His omnipotence and power. Amen. He said, I'll ascend to the sides of the north. I'll be like the Most High. He said to Jesus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, as He showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, He said, all this will I give you if you'll bow down and worship Me. Why? He wants to be God. Amen. He wants to be God, but this time He's frustrated. So the first thing we see is that His limit is enforced. You see, the devil can't do anything God doesn't allow him to do. Therefore, my friend, when it all boils down to it, we realize that the devil is subservient to God. God, you know, God uses the devil to do what He wants to do.
Amen.
God will let the devil do something. If it's part of God's will, go ahead, buddy. Do it. Amen. But he can't do it unless God opens the door to it. Does that make God the author or the source of evil? No, it does not. No, it does not. Because a lot of times, God's judgment is simply leaving man to his own evil devices and allowing the devil to do just what man wants him to do to start with. Because he wants to imitate God. Thus, the New Age movement, whereas man is God. We want to be God. Honey, God puts up with it for a while, but there comes a time when he gets tired of it and he begins to move in his judgment. Amen. Now, whenever the Satan came before the Lord, God said, have you considered my servant Job? That there ain't nobody like him. He said, anybody that served you, you built a hedge around him like you got around him. He says, okay. You take whatever thing that he has. The devil just said that you blessed him, so why wouldn't he serve? Take everything that he has. God expanded his limit. As far as Job was concerned, took everything that he had, didn't work. Come back, and God rubs his nose in it. He says, well, why, sure, but skin for sin, skin. You let me touch his body, and he'll curse you to your face. God expands his limit a little bit further, says, okay, go ahead. You can touch his body, but you can't have his life. Amen? God expands his limit. The devil strikes him with the horriblest boils that he can, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. His wife comes along and says, cuss God. And his friends come along and says, you're no good. What in the world have you done, you low-down sinner? He has nobody for his comfort. Amen. But he couldn't take his life. What am I saying? I'm saying that the devil can't do anything, amen, that God doesn't allow him to do.
Amen.
That's right. There was a man in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that was having an illicit sexual affair with his stepmother. And Paul said, what in the world is the matter with you people? He said, you put him out of the church and turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Amen. In order that man to be saved during the day of Christ. What's he saying? He's saying this. He's saying that, neighbor, you go so far from God, God will use the devil to take you out. That's what he said. Ain't that a sad thing that God have to do such a thing? Amen. But what we need to understand tonight is, and rejoice in the fact that the devil can't do anything to you that God doesn't allow you to do. Amen. Doesn't allow him to do to you.
Amen.
I've told the story before about the deacon. The church that I pastored, he was good to me, good man. He planted me a garden and was real kind to me. And one day a tornado come through and the man just sucked his barn right on out of there. And boy, he was troubled in Sunday school the next week. You can tell he was bitter in spirit and he was very, very upset because his barn was gone. And he said, I don't know if God did it or the devil. And I said, it doesn't really make much difference, does it? Your barn's gone. And the devil couldn't have got it if God hadn't allowed him to do it. Amen.
That's right. But you see, he's allowing the devil to have his way and getting bitter against God because of what happened, bless the Lord. See, bad things happen to us. Sometime, neighbor, God let the devil get at us in order to strengthen us against him, to learn more about his pernicious evil ways and his snares and his wiles, in order that we might be better men of God than we've ever been before. Amen. But I can tell you one thing. He can't do anything God doesn't allow him to do in your life. Amen. Amen. Therefore, the Bible says, just stand in the face of the devil. Amen. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Bless the Lord. He ain't always going to be around there. He got frustrated. Why? Because he was able to imitate God all this time. Why, he even had the, didn't he not have the Egyptians convinced that there was a great God in Egypt? Amen. How many, anybody see these fellows turn water into blood and make a bunch of frogs pop up? I mean, that'd make you think some would. Amen. And they did. What'd they think? They thought, boy, there was some God power in Egypt. Amen. But it wasn't God Almighty. You know, I get aggravated sometimes. I like to watch. You ever heard of David Copperfield and Siegfried and Roy? They aggravate the fire out of me. I don't know how they do those things. I mean, if I didn't know better, I'd say, man, that's magic. That's got to be. How they move a tiger from over here into a box and hanging up in the air. And then turn that tiger into a woman. And people go, what? How did they do that? Amen. They're called illusionists. Amen. Because what you see is not what you get. And so the people in Egypt said, man, these old boys are something. But then God, chick, no more. Amen. They were lost, didn't have any power. You know, let me tell you why. God changed the source of their power. God changed him. No, devil, you can't turn the dust into lice. You can't do it. And he couldn't do it. Because he was chained. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 20 that he saw an angel come down and he had a great chain in his hand and he chained that old serpent, the devil, in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. My New Testament professor, mocking, said, how in the world, speaking of we folks who believe the Bible, how in the world can you bind a spiritual creature with a physical chain? I said, the Bible didn't say anything about it being a physical chain.
Amen.
Didn't say nothing about it. But I'll tell you this, it was sufficient to bind the devil. Amen. And so whenever he desired to stand up and to gloat and to imitate God one more time, God wrapped him up in that chain and said, I don't believe I'm going to let you do it this time. Amen. Amen. His limitation was enforced. And whenever that happened, his lying was exposed. He was the father of lies. The Bible said whenever Antichrist comes, he will perform many lying wonders. Amen. They're not wonders of truth. They're wonders of lies. And so whenever God chained the devil up here and he couldn't reproduce this miracle, honey, his lying was exposed. And it revealed the fact that the God who imitated the miracles performed by Moses and Aaron must not really be God. At least not the all-powerful God. Amen? I want to tell you, God will expose his lies if we'll just look in the right place. Amen. And so whenever his limit is enforced and his lies are exposed, then he has lost his effectiveness. He has lost his effectiveness. And so you see here, neighbor, from this point on, you see the first three plagues were God sent just for this reason, to expose the devil as being a liar and not being God. He's had his way in Egypt and folks have worshipped him for a long time in their polytheistic religion. But God has come and put a stop to that and revealed himself as the one true God.
Amen.
Now the rest of these judgments are being sent for one reason, and that's to punish Egypt for their idolatry and their evil treatment of the children of Israel. Amen. So Satan is now left with an unclean priesthood.
and a critical inability to imitate God. Poor old devil. Hey, I think there was a book or a record or something years ago when I was a teenager called Sympathy for the Devil. You could almost feel sorry for him if you didn't hate him so much. Amen. Amen. Here he is. His priests are rendered unclean and ineffective, and he doesn't have the power to do anything anymore. Woe is him. He's lost his effectiveness. So every plague from now on, they're not going to attempt to imitate him, because they know they can't do it. These plagues are coming for one reason. It's punishment and judgment upon an idolatrous and wicked, God-hating people. The devil has been frustrated. But then we see the finger of God. The finger distinguished. Oh, they couldn't tell one digit from another before this. But whenever God exposed the devil, honey, they realized that something different was going on in the land of Egypt. Amen. You see, they begin to realize the source of these things. Amen. Look what they said here. This is the finger of God. Look at the source of that confession, if you will. Who said that? It was the magicians who said that. You see, they were in the religion business, and they knew about the powers of their gods that they worshipped, that instilled them with this power. But all of a sudden, they have been rendered disabled, if you will, ineffective. But there's one God still operating. There's one God still operating. The God of the Hebrews. He's still going. And so this must be the finger of God. Now look at that word God. It's the same word God that you find in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. It's the word for God in all His creative majesty, glory, and power. And so they're not saying, hey, this is the finger of a God. This is the finger of the God. This is the finger of the God Almighty. Amen. Now the Bible talks about the finger of God. Later in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy, you know what the Bible is going to tell us? It's going to tell us that Moses went up on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says there that God gave him two tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And the Bible said something interesting about them. Said they were written with the finger of God. Wasn't no Bic involved in this, no computer, and no dot matrix printer. Written with the finger of God Himself. Amen. Therefore, the finger of God becomes a testimony to His own holiness. Because that's what the Ten Commandments was, amen. A testimony of God's own moral code and His holiness. Praise the Lord. But not only that, the Bible in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3 talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God and everything that He created, amen. And it says that they were made, why? By His finger. And so the finger of God is a testimony to the creative ability of God. Therefore, His authority or His right to rule over everything that is His. Why? Because He made Him. He made Him with His fingers. Amen. The Bible says God formed man of the dust of the ground. God took dust and turned it into lice. Where did it abide? It abided in man. Amen. He formed man with His own hands of the dust of the ground, breathing His nostrils, the breath of life. That man which He created in the process of time become a dishonor to God Himself. Amen. Formed by God's own hand. But then we see in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, they came to Jesus one day and they said, hey, this fellow cast out devils by Beelzebub, the god of filth. And Jesus said, you better be careful what you're saying. He said, don't you understand that if I, by the finger of God,
cast out devils, then is the kingdom of God come amongst you. Amen. And so the finger of God is just what we see here, the testimony of God's power over the devil.
Amen.
And so while the rest of Egypt was singing, "I've got you under my skin," the magicians were saying, "Man, there's the finger of God in this. There's the finger of God in this." Amen. God put a stop to that business, didn't he? Amen. Glory to God. He is able. He is able. But, I mean, God's done a work now. God's turned those religious magicians around and given them a divine revelation. It took a little bit of scratching their hide to get it. But they finally got it. But the sad thing if it is, when we read the latter part of that 19th verse, we see that the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, just like God said that he would. And so, we see the source of this confession, but we also see the searing of the conscience. You see, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that man could sear his own conscience with a hot iron. Matter of fact, it tells what he would do. Let's read that. What happens when a man sears his conscience? Now, what's he talking about? You see, God created man with a conscience. Tells him right from wrong. See, when a man is born, he's spiritually dead. He don't have the Holy Ghost to tell him what's right and what's wrong. Amen? But God created him with a conscience so that whenever a man's born in this world, a young fella, he comes up, he knows what's right and what's wrong. That's right. But in the process of time, as he begins to reject the revelation of God in his life, he has the ability to sear his conscience. What does that mean? It means to melt it and seal it shut. Y'all have seen these things they used to advertise on TV called a seal of meal. You know how they seal that thing? They melt, they sear the top of that bag there, and he closes it tight, airtight, to keep the freshness in. The only thing is, when a man sears his conscience, it does but one thing. It keeps God out. It keeps God out. Amen? You see, your conscience is the area where the Holy Spirit speaks to you once you get filled with Him, telling you what's right and wrong. He's preached through the conscience nature that is in you. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, listen to what this Bible says. It says, "Now the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now look, verse 2. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Speaking lies in hypocrisy. What's it saying? It's saying that they were teaching things that they knew were wrong. But they deliberately did it because they had no conscience. Amen.
Amen!
How can a man get on TV and imitate a man of God for a dollar bill? He's got a seared conscience. Amen. I'm telling you, I tremble in my shoes thinking about some that I could name that have gone by the way, and there's more in the wings right now. It's just a matter of time before you hear about them. And I'm not here to be critical. I'm here just to tell you, brother, we're living in the last days, and if we are, then what this Bible just said in 1 Timothy 4 and the first two verses is true, that they're here amongst us today. And they speak lies and hypocrisy, teaching doctrines of devils, knowing that what they say is wrong, but they don't care because their conscience has already been seared. And so Pharaoh hardens his heart because he's been given over to a reprobate mind, and he seared his own conscience of his own doing to start with, amen. And he doesn't care how much everybody's scratching, including himself. He's a God hater. He's a God hater. He's a God hater. Because he doesn't want anybody telling him what to do. So neighbor, these people that have that attitude, if they hadn't already reached that place, they're on the border of searing their conscience with a hot iron.
Amen.
And you know something? When Pharaoh stand before God in that day, he won't be able to stand there and say, God, you hardened my heart, and justify himself. God will say, Pharaoh, I sent you my word. I sent you my man. And I even sent judgments and plagues into your country to manifest my power before you. And you still said, I ain't letting the people go. And we're going to find here in the next couple of chapters where he actually confesses God, confesses that he sins. But what's he doing? He's lying. Because his conscience is seared with a hot iron. Isn't it amazing that being we live in these last days, that nobody, it doesn't bother them to lie. You know, it just amazes me. At the commercials on TV, first of all, the psychic network, my Lord, how foolish. But let's go on. How about certain lawyers that we could name? And people lying to sue companies and corporations and businesses to get a grubby dollar out of their hand. And those businesses and corporations will pay a settlement just to keep it out of court, which is going to cost more money. Therefore, these people know that, so they sue over and over and over. People don't mind lying. People don't mind lying to sell you something. Amen. Lying today is not immoral in our society. It's a way of business.
That's right.
I want to tell you something. It's an indication that somebody's conscience is getting real hot and approaching the area of melting. Amen.
Amen.
And so when Pharaoh stands before God in that day, God can say, Pharaoh, didn't you scratch enough to realize that there was a power in Egypt? Why, even your own religious leader said, listen, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. Now, God always works basically the same way. God manifests His Word and God manifests His grace to an individual and to a nation. And God gives those individuals opportunity to respond or to reject God's way and God's grace. Amen. Now, all you've got to do is look at the history of man to realize that process has occurred over and over again in many nations before we ever came along. Remember, we're just over 200 years old, not really that old. Up to 220 years old, almost 219. Have a lot of nations been around a lot longer than that. And if you go back and study the history, you can find that there was a time, such as China, that they were very much identified with the God of the Christian and the God of the Bible. God manifested His Word. God manifested His grace to those individuals. And then in the process of time, they said, no, I don't believe we want this God participating in our nation. And so they sealed Him out. And they begin to speak lies into prophecy. God, since they've already rejected the Word, God only has one alternative. Well, He has more than that, but He has one that normally goes to. I'll say it that way. That normal direction that He moves is judgment. Judgment. It may be economic judgment. Amen. It may be environmental judgment. It could be any number of ways that God chooses. But God sends these things to try to get people's attention to realize that, hey, He's good.
Amen.
You may have thrown His book away. You may have rejected what He said, but He's still up there. How many of you here who here in here and survived Hurricane? None of the churches were full after that. Amen. Amen. I saw a thing on tornadoes the other day on the Weather Channel. A tornado hit somewhere up in the Midwest. Some tore that place up. And you know what was left? There was a metal roof left on the church and columns on the side, but no walls. You see, all the way through a town of wall on the other side. And they showed that thing. And you know what? Plenty of it was full of people. It held more people in its destruction than it possibly could have before. You don't tell you what? God's got focus.
Amen.
But man's nature is, after the storm is gone and after the judgment is gone, go back to his old ways. Isn't that right?
Amen.
God has to move again. But man, I want to tell you something. Whenever that person stands before God in that day, he'll not be able to stand there and say, God, I didn't know.
I didn't know you was even around.
Yes, you did.
Yes, you did.
Yes, you did. Therefore, they are without excuse.
And so, can you understand and see that even though God is sending judgments against Egypt, He's yet manifesting His grace? Because there really are some Egyptians that understand what's going on. Now, there's not many of them. I'll give you that. But it's a manifestation of God's own grace. And why is He doing this? Because God found out, He already knew, that He relayed the message to Noah, that if God did not move in judgment against the iniquity of mankind, that the whole world would once again become corrupt like it did before the days of the flood, and God then destroyed the whole world. He told Noah, I'll never do that again. Therefore, whenever a nation rises up that becomes so idolatrous and wicked in this world that it endangers and threatens the whole world, I'll destroy that nation in judgment before I allow that to happen to the world. And that's the way God has moved ever since the flood of Noah, to keep all the world from moving totally wicked. Amen.
That's right.
Amen. And that's how America came to be. I don't care what Mr. Billy said or anyone else said. That's how we came to existence. Our forefathers came to this nation, wanting to serve God, torn between the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church and the political influence that they had over there, not being able to worship God according to the Bible and believe. So they decided that they would just ride from the new land. They got over here and they found some Indian people. And they were good people as far as being good. And they taught them how to grow crops and how to use fish as fertilizer and do all kinds of things. The only problem with Indians was their religion. And we didn't do it right. I'll give you that. We didn't. But you know what happened against the Indians? What happened to the Indians? The judgment of God. Because they were idolatry. They worshiped earth, stone, poles, and the Great Spirit. Oh, man. The Egyptians worshiped the Great Spirit. I'm not critical of the Indians. You got part of Indian in you. God loves you. I'm just telling you what happened. But God took a wasteland of idolaters, gave them an opportunity to hear the gospel, and raised up the greatest light out of this world has ever seen, as you said. Israel never came close to what America means. Missionary lighthouse to the world. But honey, in Russia right now, they're teaching the gospel. They are indoctrinating their teachers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to share with their students. And you can look on the law paper out there on the table. In Florida, they just arrested a girl, sent her home just for carrying her Bible to school to read on her break. That's the great plan of America that wants to honor God. Now, I ask you something. You think God is good at that? No. Pumped enough to sound wrong. Pumped enough to have a great father. And America, I'm convinced, God has been to deliver some bad environmental judgments here. Honey, it scares me to live on this coast right now. It scares me what this coast has done. Amen. I want to tell you, they've sucked a lot of our church folks out.
Amen.
I'm telling you, there's a big blow coming one day.
Amen.
It may not be this year. It may not be next year. I want to tell you something. God's going to tear our big humpty-dumpty down. And America, you can be Republican, Democrat, however you choose, but you're not going to reverse the economic collapse that's coming.
Amen.
If your trust is in your money, I'm sorry for you.
Amen.
I mean, you ought to be responsible, save, and do the best that you can. But I'm telling you, whenever it happens, we're all going to say, but why is it going to happen? I'll tell you why. The only thing that's holding it off so far is the remnant that's left in America that's doing what God called them to do.
Yeah,
and the little missionary life that is yet going out from this nation. But honey, we'll put the veil over just as quick as we can. And if you think God's going to put up with it, then you're not reading the same Bible that I'm reading. Oh, but I've been hearing that ever since I've been saved. None of your lifetime would have dropped in the
dust. Amen.
God's long suffering and patient. But when He begins to move, that'll do it. I'm convinced we're living in the last days before the coming of Christ. And so I believe that God's going to do just what He did in Egypt. He's going to open up all the plagues of the book of Revelation on this entire earth. And in the midst of it, He's going to distinguish the Jew. He's going to protect him. They're going to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. And honey, whenever that bunch of Jews goes to preaching, they will be the best preachers you ever heard.
Amen, that's right.
Amen. Folks are going to get saved.
That's right.
But it's going to cost them their head.
Oh, that can never happen.
You need to watch CNN. You need to watch the news. The Muslim just tried to execute a Christian missionary and his son. Yeah, I think it was Pakistan or Iran. Don't forget whichever one you are. But one of them, the only thing that stopped him was the court of the land. Said, no, you can't do this. They were ready to execute him because they said they blasphemed Allah. See, you're sitting here in your nice pew, pretty carpet, and your nice clothes, and your car, and your nice home. There's people around the world suffering for the very privilege that you have right here.
Amen.
And even when we tweak our nose at God along with us, He'll turn the very best in our lives. Father, we love you. We thank you that God, you have graced us so long with your mercy and your love. God, that you enabled us, God, to be not only believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've allowed us.